church is a body of believers that's called to be together, to spend time in fellowship where Christ is the centerpiece together. Let's go before the Lord and ask for His prayer as we get into the Word of God this morning. Father, I do thank You for giving us an opportunity to spend time together, to grow together, to be encouraged, edified, strengthened together. And Lord, that is why so many times we grieve, we do not feel comfortable knowing that we have brothers and sisters at home in positions that where they, for whatever reason, cannot join us, Lord. And Father, we do ask that You would be with our brothers and sisters who would love to be with us, even for a moment, even if it hurts, and they can't. And so, Father, I do ask that You would strengthen them, that You would help them to be able to join us, not just on Sundays, but to join in the greater fellowship together. And that You would give us, Lord, insight, wisdom, and the courage to move things around on our schedule if need be, to make time to come alongside those that we do not see on Sunday. And Father, by Your Spirit and by Your strength, You will continue to grow this church and to knit us together in love. And help us, Lord, to realize that You have saved us for a life that is not our own. We belong to Christ, and our lives are to be committed to bringing glory to the Lord Jesus. And Father, I ask that You would use this morning to contribute to that. Give us grace, Lord, to learn from Your Word, to not turn away from it as though we weren't convicted by it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus said that He would build His church. That He would build His church. And it's important for us to know that as Christ builds His church, it's not by name and number. But Christ builds His church from within, strengthening His saints. Strengthening His saints, growing us in the likeness and in His image, to be Christ-like. And what I want us to do before we even get into the Scripture this morning is just to spend some time in personal reflection. How close to Christ are you? We know we're called to be like Christ. We know we're called to walk with the Lord. But how close to Christ are you? And as we contemplate that thought, I can only imagine that we would recognize that we fall woefully short of who Christ is, but then we should also grow with a heart of thankfulness that we have security in Christ and that we are not given access to God because we are equal to Christ. No, it's because we are not equal to Christ. It's because we are not like our Lord that we receive the compassion and the mercy and the love of God to grow. And there will be a day when we are brought to a glorified position. And even at that point, we will still fall short of Christ. But we will be able to put off the things that get in the way now. The glaring things. Our weaknesses and sins. Beloved, the Lord has given us this portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to help us to maintain peace in the church. And last week there was a focus on loving the elders. I asked some of the elders if they received any extra hugs or high fives, and some of them said yes. Praise God. I'm thankful to be just one of the group of men that I believe the Lord has has blessed this church with, but not just those men. The Lord has blessed us with several just godly saints. And I noticed that very, very early on when COVID hit, and I was still trying to remember who's who and whose kids were whose kids and all sorts of things. I still kind of get confused when people come from out of town. But I would call up people and ask, do you have groceries? And, oh, yeah, so-and-so went to the store for me. I was just so blessed to see how the church was taking care of itself and was really having a shepherding of one another. And that is what this morning's sermon is about, shepherding one another. As we see, Paul turns the attention from the elders to the whole congregation and calls the congregation to this joint shepherding. Look at verse 14 and 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 14 and 15. And there Paul writes to the church, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with one another. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." These commands are given to the church to maintain peace in the church, but what you'll see is that some of these commands we would think are maybe even know that they are tied to responsibilities that elders receive. And so what we see clearly in these two verses is that not only the elders are called to go and admonish and encourage and help, but the whole congregation shares in this ministry. The whole congregation shares in this ministry. When we look through the Gospels, we see the Lord Jesus and His disciples. And when they struggle, when His disciples struggle, He comes alongside them and He helps them. And from these two verses, we can see that we receive the same call that He had. A similar call, at least. But if we're going to be faithful to the Lord to fulfill these commands, we have to be around one another, brothers and sisters. We have to be around each other. It is very difficult for us to fulfill these six commands just spending 1 hour, 2 hours a week around each other. Not only will it be difficult for us to carry these commands out, but it will equally be difficult for those that would seek to fulfill these commands if we fit in these categories to do that. It is almost an impossible task to do what Paul has outlined here in 1 to 2 hours a week. 8 hours a month. Unless it's a month like this, we have 5 Sundays, 10 hours. It's obviously clear that also this is not the role for one elder to do. Right? It's obviously something that all the elders, as a team of elders, cannot do. Because the Lord has given it to the church. The Lord has called the church. We urge you, brethren, that's brothers and sisters, that's believing members in the church, those have been purchased, those have been born again, those that are redeemed, those that are adopted, those that are in Christ. This command is for you. And if you feel comfortable to write in your Bible, circle it right there and say, this is for me to do. question yourself, how am I doing here? When's the last time that I admonished? The last time that I encouraged? The last time that I helped? The last time that I sought out and was on the lookout for those that might be seeking revenge? Or was guarding so that we were only seeking to do good? You see, there is an attitude that exists in churches where people come in and leave. And then come in and then leave. As though the church is like a drive-thru. You come in, you get what you want, you get what you need, and you move on. But beloved, that is not what the church is to be. The church is supposed to be God's children in their own community, living together, supporting one another, rejoicing with one another, mourning with one another, living together. Now, why no? Don't think I'm going to ask everybody to sell everything and we're going to buy one mansion. The sermon would take way too long for me to do that, okay? No, I'm not going to do that. But we need to be around each other. We need reasons to open the church up on Thursday, on Friday, on days when the church building is here, but we're not together. We need reasons. Well, I think that we found some reasons. But this is going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us. And we're just going to walk through this passage. He's urging, he's requesting, he's calling attention to the first of six commands. Admonish the unruly. Admonish the unruly. And last week we mentioned, what is this admonish? What is this admonish? You might have encourage, but it's an exhortation. And it's a warning that puts something into the mind of somebody else. It puts something into the mind. Well, who is the unruly? You may have the idle. I like unruly better than idle for this reason. I think unruly really captures the heart and the intent. Because somebody that's an idol may be an idol because they just don't know any better. But that, beloved, is not what this word is getting at. The unruly actually underlines the fact that they know better and yet are not acting upon what they know. It's because it's a military term, or a term that's used with the military. It's used when a soldier would not carry out his duties, would neglect his duties. They were unruly. They knew right and yet decided to do otherwise. So it's simply not moving. An idol. Wasting gas. Paul says, admonish the unruly. This is for the church to lovingly confront those that know how they ought to walk and yet are not. Those Christians who are living an undisciplined life. An undisciplined life. They neglect the worthy call that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 4. They neglect prayer. They neglect Bible reading. They neglect weekly gatherings. So they neglect the fellowship. They neglect sharing in communion. They neglect being there when church discipline is being carried out. They neglect all that the church does in its gathering on a Sunday morning or at a Bible study, at a prayer meeting, even though they know they ought to be there, even though they know that that at that particular time is probably the best thing that they could be doing. And yet because they're unruly, their calendar stays flexible and they are quick to pencil in something in the calendar even though they know that this is a time when God has called for me to be with those called saints that I'm to grow with and be encouraged by and to go and encourage and to minister to. So they have a flexible calendar where things can just be moved around when it comes to times when you should be spending time with the saints. Usually it's seen in an apathetic character. Well, there's another service next week and there'll be one until Christ comes back. I don't need to go to Bible study. I'm tired. I'm too tired to do this. I'm too tired to do that. I'd rather do this. I'd rather do that. And listen, beloved, we're all, for the most part, adults here, and we can choose to order our life the way that we want, but just because you can doesn't mean that it's profitable. Just because you can do it doesn't mean that it's profitable. Just because you can do it doesn't mean that you should do it. Paul's telling this to churches everywhere, not just to the church in Thessalonica. I wanted to ask a question. Would it be wrong in a family for one sibling to tell another sibling, hey, you've missed dinner the past couple of days. You've missed family devotion the past couple of days. You've missed a family outing last week. You've missed this. Of course not. Of course not. It's not wrong for brothers and sisters to ask each other that. So why in the world should we be fearful to speak to our own brothers and sisters in the Lord and say, where were you last week? It's not an indictment. It's loving. It's having a concern for one another. But there exists this attitude of, let me do my walk, you do your walk, and I'll do my walk. I'll take care of me, you take care of you. That's how you worship, this is how I worship. But beloved, it's saying right here in the Word of God to admonish the unruly. And we shouldn't be so narrow-sighted to think that Thessalonica was the only church that had believers that were unruly. And for those that are unruly, it is impossible to redeem the time because the days are evil. We're called to redeem the time. That's Ephesians 5:16. Redeem the time. Make it work for you. Make it work for Christ in your life. This is difficult to do when we're idle. And churches that fail to admonish the unruly are churches that lack love and lack maturity and perhaps just lack a backbone. Just people that are willing to say, I've noticed this in you, brother, sister. And perhaps you're a believer and yet you've been stuck in this position for a long time and perhaps you need to seek out a more mature believer that would come alongside you, that would help you to put eyes and focus and attention on an area in your life like trusting in God, like loving your neighbor, like regular time in prayer and in the Word. Discipleship answers that. Another mature saint that could come alongside you to help you see these things and work through this. Because discipleship, if it's done right, will get out in the front of the heart that's unruly and have that heart to be diligent about doing the things of God. And to help the saint walk faithfully, Paul calls us to admonish the unruly. Paul also calls us to encourage the faint-hearted. And what we see very quickly here is that we are to have two different approaches, or not two different approaches, multiple approaches to multiple people. And Paul is highlighting sheep that are struggling. First, being unruly, and now a sheep that's faint-hearted is struggling. You might have discouraged or disheartened as a translation for faint-hearted. Interesting, the literal word for this is small-souled. Small-souled. Paul is calling for the church to go and encourage those who are small-souled. The soul that shrinks back after day in and day out of battling sin with his wins and losses. The souls that are entrenched in killing sin. And not just gratifying their flesh, but moving in a way that they're fighting against the will and the desire of their flesh. Can wear a soul out. Can make a soul weary. Can make us want to throw in the towel, wave the flag, quit, give in to pressure, stop fighting, admit that we're weak, we're all sinners anyways, and fall. And that's why Paul calls us to keep our eyes open, to look for those that are faint-hearted so that we can go and encourage them. So we can go and serve them. Beloved, when saints are small-souled around us, we need to remind them of who their all-sufficient God is. A Savior who loves them. A Savior that died for them, that died for that sin that they're struggling with. A Savior that's near in our times of trouble, in our times when we feel like we can't go on anymore. Now turn with me to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. I love this portion of Scripture. Isaiah 57, and starting at verse 15. We all need our go-to, at least one, if not dozens, of portions of Scripture where we draw encouragement. Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the High and Exalted One who dwells in eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell on high and holy place, and also with contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." This is This is not a God that, when He sees us in our sin, turns from us. Beloved, God loves you. He loves you. And He's there with you to see you through this time of struggling with sin, where your heart and your soul feels crushed and small, and you feel like you are the faint of heart. Like one breeze is going to come by, let alone a hot breeze out here, and just blow you right over. But beloved, we need to have our eyes open so that we see these members in our church. Do you know of any brothers or sisters that we could consider faint-hearted? And the question is, what's keeping you from going and encouraging them? What keeps us from going and encouraging each other? Personal space? I mean, we don't have to do this 6 feet anymore, right? We don't have to do that. What keeps us from going and encouraging each other? I don't know, maybe we think too much. Maybe we think, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? I don't know. It's difficult to go and encourage saints. If you don't have Scripture memorized, I would encourage anybody else. I'm not going to give us head, heart, hands, home, heaven this morning. I hope that we're writing them in on our own. And maybe one good one is, what verses do I know that would encourage a faint-hearted saint? And if I don't have any, maybe we have homework to do. The next struggling sheep that Paul highlights is the weak. He says, help the weak. Help the weak. And you know, sometimes you can dig into a word and you can see just this great, great hidden, you know, gem there in like the original word or something like that. But here it's just basic. Help the weak. Paul does not tell us, help those that are weak in this way. He doesn't say the spiritually weak. He doesn't say the physically weak. He just says the weak. As a general exhortation for us to go out and help those that we know are weak in any way. And so the fact that it's general actually means that it covers more ground. The word help is a word that's used to hold something firmly, or almost to hold something out, hold something up to help it to not come back down, to support something. As some commentators said, it's the equivalent of going alongside somebody and wrapping your arm around the weak so that because you have some kind of strength, they don't fall. So clearly, there is an investment, and helping the weak is going to cost us something. Helping the weak is going to cost us something. But we know that God helps the weak. So we are godly when we help the weak. In 1 Corinthians 12:9, Paul records God's words to him as Paul was praying for the thorn to go away, to be taken away. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he records God's words to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." God helps those who are weak by giving grace. By giving grace. And even in Isaiah 40:29, it says there, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power." So we know that God helps the weak, that God helps the helpless even. But we also know that the Lord when he was being tested, and when a lawyer wanted to justify himself, when he asked what is the greatest commandment, and the Lord said love God and also love your neighbor, he was asked, well, who's my neighbor? And then the Lord Jesus gives the parable of the Samaritan. In Luke 10, verse 30, Jesus gives this illustration, this parable of the Samaritan. And remember, the Samaritan was going along and someone came and beat him, laid blows upon him, and left him in the street half dead. And people passed him. But the Good Samaritan came and helped the person that was clearly weak. Took this man and placed him on his beast and took him over to the inn, bandaged him up, cleaned him up, had to leave, but left the innkeeper with enough money to care for him for at least a couple of days. 2 days' wages were left there for the innkeeper to take care of this man. And so we see that as the Lord is addressing loving your neighbor, that helping the weak is a portion of helping those who are weak. Loving your neighbor. Helping the weak is going to cost you something. And perhaps that's why we don't do it at times. And we can be selfish. And we can be selfish. And so we don't want to pay that cost. That cost can be too steep. That cost can be too disruptive to my calendar. That cost can be too much money, time, effort. And yet all of those are resources that God gives us so that we would love each other. So that we would do His work. Remember how He taught His disciples to pray, not my will, but your will? And consider this, beloved, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We are called to love the Lord, but we are also called to love like the Lord. And some weaknesses are easier to see than others. Some weaknesses are easier to see than others, and that's why it's another argument for us to be around each other. To be around each other. Sometimes we don't want to share our weaknesses with others. We're struggling with something, and we don't want to share it with just anybody, but because we don't spend enough time with each other, we don't know who to trust with our weaknesses and who not to trust with our weaknesses. We need time, beloved. Which leads us perfectly to the fourth command, and that's be patient with everyone. And this one right here has been beating me up for 2 weeks. Be patient with everyone. This command is the great exposer of our self-love. It exposes our self-love. Because every time that we're tempted to not be patient and to give in, it always points to us over the people that we're called to be patient with and our self-love. But with the Holy Spirit's work in us, we can be patient. With the Holy Spirit's work in us, we can be patient with everyone. The young, the older, those in a hurry, Those who do not know that we're in a hurry. Those that do not realize what we're trying to do, where we're trying to go, the fact that we're working, the fact that we're cooking, the fact that we're cleaning, the fact that we're reading, the fact that we are doing whatever it is that we're doing. And patience challenges us with people that are pushing shopping carts at Walmart. Or maybe that's just me. Challenges us with people that work in customer service. It challenges us with lines and wait times, traffic, waiting for the government to do something. Patience challenges us. People that are rude, people that interrupt us, people that are mean to us, people that speak down to us, people that don't love us, people that are annoying, and people that challenge us. Patience may be more difficult than the previous three, because in order to see patience, it's only going to come out. It's only going to come out in the heat of the battle. Patience will only come out in the time of adversity. We can only evaluate it. We can only measure it in those times, the fire, the test, the trial. In all of the places that we don't want to go voluntarily. That's where patience is required the most. Patience challenges us because we struggle to want to listen. We rather speak. But when patience shows up in those times, patience shines, beloved. It shines. It does not fail or fall to times when people are interrupting us. Patience is not seen when we roll our eyes, when we suck our teeth, when we breathe heavily out of our frustration, when we tap our fingers, tap our toes, when we look at our watches, when we look at our phones, when we use condescending tones and phrases and words. Patience is long suffering. It's long suffering. So when sin calls us, or sinful opposition calls us, to go 1 mile with them, patience is willing to go too. We're willing to showcase Christ in us when people are mistreating us. It's no wonder that patience is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience. But patience is also evidence of Christian love, as 1 Corinthians 13:4 would tell us. Patience is evidence of Christian love. Beloved, these are four commands. And next week we'll have to look at more. But I hope that we accept the challenge from Paul to love one another in light of shepherding each other. I know this. I cannot do all of this on my own for the whole congregation. And I know that no congregation has any pastor or a group of pastors that can do it on their own, and that's why the church is called to this. And beloved, I hope that as we think through these different commands, that we're circling a few of them so that we could seek to do these things, that we would look for unruly, that we would look for the weak, that we would look for the faint-hearted, and that we would remember that as we engage these beloved members of our church, that we would remember to be patient with them in their situation. Let us place our faith in Christ, because without Christ, none of this is possible. Father, I thank you for giving us time in your word. I thank you for these commands. They challenge us, Lord, to show love to one another. I do ask, Lord, that you would be with us and help us, Lord, as we seek out to come alongside one another with these commands. Help us, Lord, to grow in our unity as a church, grow in our love for one another. And help us, Lord, to truly make time to be with the rest of the body. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who will strengthen us and guide us in this endeavor. In Jesus' name, amen.